Good morning, 17 Church. Pastor Charlie here. Glad to be here with you again as we are working through the book of Acts together in our series, Local Church on Global Mission. And we are excited for 17 Church. I'm excited for our missional communities. I'm excited for spiritual growth that has happened over the last few months as we've been forced into looking at church in different forms and functions and trying to figure out how we can continue to encourage one another, how we continue to grow in the faith. So I'm excited for emerging from that. And so I say all that to say, pay attention to our Facebook page this upcoming week and our website. We have some announcements coming this week about next steps for us as we emerge into this new next season for 17 Church. As many of you know, if you call 17 home, you know that we don't have our own space. We lease space. And so through the course of dealing with COVID and trying to figure out what it looks like to cohabitate in a space with not one but two other churches, what does that look like and how do we do that? And so as we've been working through that as a lead team and talking about what our options are and what it looks like for us to gather the church together, I think that we are nearing the finalization of a plan that we'll be able to talk a little bit about next week and give you some idea of what happens next. So I'm excited. It will not be long until we are gathered together again for worship and to see one another and encourage one another. So I am really excited about that. I'm looking forward to that. So pay attention to anywhere you can find us online at 17church.org or at our Facebook page, 17 Church. And there'll be some information coming forthcoming here this week. So we're excited about that. I'm really looking forward to this week as we've talked about this early church living on mission. I want to remind you as we journey through the book of Acts together that it can be easy to fall into this okay, so now we're studying this section, and now we're studying the next section, and forget that original book that Luke wrote to Theophilus was not sectioned off by chapter and verse, and that it flows, and it's a story of what God continued to do through his church. Remember that Luke wrote the account of Jesus' life to a guy by the name of Theophilus so that Theophilus could be certain that what he'd heard about Jesus was true and the things that he had placed his faith in were true. And then in this second volume that we call the book of Acts, that he said, I'm continuing to write about the things that Jesus, in the first book I wrote about the things that Jesus began to do and teach. And now Luke is going to talk to us through the book of Acts about what Jesus continued to do and how he taught and how he sent his church on mission to accomplish his plan and his purpose in the world. And so these are not just random disconnected stories, but as it unfolds, I want us to remember where Jesus is bringing the disciples from, what they've experienced, what they've endured, how he's using those experiences to both shape them and prepare them for the rest of the ministry that he's entrusted to them. And I just think that that's true of all of us. I want you to be reminded that the last 3, 4, 5, 6 months of our life, that although they were not the way any of us had written them down or planned them, that God is certainly using them to both shape his church, to shape individuals, to mold us into his image even more, to teach us some things about who we are, maybe some of the things that we held on a little bit too tightly, maybe some things that we trusted in that we didn't need to, maybe some things that we needed to long for, and maybe it was the absence of those things that God has created a desire and appetite in us for those things. Things like gathering together, things for like corporate worship, like celebrating communion together, those types of things. And so I'm hoping that God is stirring our affection for Jesus in ways that maybe we haven't sensed in some time, and giving us a hunger for community and mission and ministry. I hope this time has been used wisely by us, not only as a church, but also as you as an individual. And as we do that, I want us to reflect as we begin to make plans to emerge from this season, to start thinking about, what has God done? And some of this maybe was very hard for you. Maybe it wasn't hard at all. Maybe this was a season of refreshing for you. Right? If you're more of an introvert and you like to just kind of be removed, maybe this was a time that was real refreshing to you. And I don't know how God used this time, but I challenge you to reflect on that and not to see this as disconnected as, okay, so that happened. And then by next year, this time we'll just check it off our list. And it's something that happened in the past, but to really reflect and say, what did God want to do in my life in that season? And how is he redirecting us both as individuals and as a church? Because that's what we see here in the book of Acts, that God uses things to both shape his church and individuals and to redirect them on mission. So I want to remind you of something we saw just a few weeks ago in Acts chapter 4. Remember that they were threatened to not speak any longer in Jesus' name after Peter and John had done a miracle at the temple. They were arrested and they were threatened by the same people who had put Jesus to death to no longer speak in Jesus' name. When they left, and then when they were released, they went back, gathered the church together, and they prayed. And here's what they prayed, remember? They said, "Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." This is what they prayed. They got together and they said, "Lord, would you continue to make your name great? God, would you grant us courage to speak in your name, and would you stretch out your hand and use us to heal and to do miracles in your name so that it will confirm the message? And God, would you do that? Would you move through us?" And you remember that it shook the place where they were at, and it empowered the church. And there are thousands of people who've come to faith now, upwards of 10,000 people in the church. And you remember that people are selling their properties and giving the money to the church in order to take care of those that had needs. And then there was Barnabas, who was the son of encouragement. He was very generous and he sacrificed. And then there was Ananias and Sapphira, who we talked about last week, who wanted to be like Barnabas, but without the sacrifice. And so they wanted the acclaim for being sacrificial without actually being sacrificial. And then Ananias and Sapphira died. And then a great fear settled on the church and all those who saw these things. And so if we jump back into Acts 5 this morning, let's pray before we jump into the text. Father, I just want to say thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. I thank you that God, you were not only at work in your church 2,000 years ago as you read through Luke's book, but God, also that you are working in your church still to this day, that you are using the events of our world both to shape us and to give us opportunity to present the good news about Jesus. And I pray, God, like the early church prayed, that God, you would give us courage and boldness to speak as we should. And God, I pray that you would work through us and that our works would give us opportunity to proclaim the name of Jesus, and that there's no other name given under heaven by which men may be saved except that of Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that today as we look at your word, that you would both convict us of our sin, convict us of our need for a Savior, but God, comfort us where we're hurting, where we're broken, where we're lost, and we're confused. And God, I pray that you would give us a greater dependence and a greater desire for you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. So the church gathered together and they prayed and they said, God, would you give us courage to speak as we should in the face of these threats? And God, would you work through us? Would you do miracles through us so that it will give us opportunity to point people to Jesus? And that was in Acts chapter 4. And then here in Acts chapter 5, after Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit, they lied about selling their property and giving it. And Peter's like, listen, the property was yours. You didn't have to sell it. And even after you sold it, you didn't have to give anything. Like, it was yours to give. But the fact is that you lied about it, that you were trying to be somebody you weren't. You wanted the acclaim or the recognition for being something that you weren't. That's hypocritical. And we see the immediate judgment of God on Ananias and Sapphira in this fear coming over the church. And then look what happens here. It says, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. So here you have that the God answered their prayer, the prayer that they prayed in Acts chapter 4, that God would give them courage, that God would give them strength and boldness to preach and teach as they should in the name of Jesus. Not only that, but he would work in them and through them these signs and wonders so that they could point people to Jesus. And there were signs and wonders done regularly. This was the regular rhythm of the church at the hands of the apostles. And so the church continued to gather together in Solomon's portico. So they're threatened, remember, to no longer teach in Jesus' name. And now they're teaching, continuing to gather in the temple, and they're teaching and preaching and healing and doing miracles in Jesus' name. And this is just the regular rhythm. It says that they were regularly done among the people by the apostles. So you've got these ones who were sent by Jesus, and Jesus is working in and through them and to confirm the message that he had given them, confirm the fact that Jesus has indeed risen from the dead. This is God working through his church in a visible and tangible way. Gives us a picture of what it looks like for Jesus' church to live out Jesus' mission in Jesus' power. So Jesus had commanded them to live out this mission, and he never promised them that it would be easy. In fact, he said to them that in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And then he sends them on mission. And as he sends them, just like he was, they're threatened and they're arrested. And they're told to no longer say the things that they're saying. And they disregard those things. They continue to do what Jesus had commanded them to do. And God is with them. And God empowers them. And God does miracles through them. And they continue to gather in the temple. And I just wanted to show you, because we've mentioned this several times already through the text, I just wanted you to see a recreation of Solomon's portico. This is what it would look like here in the temple. It's these supported by these rows of pillars. And they would meet here. You could see that there would be space here. Now remember, this space in here, Solomon's portico, would fit about 4 football fields. And so there's plenty of room for thousands of people to gather there. And so you've got the church, upwards of 10,000 people. You've got hundreds, maybe thousands of people gathering here in Solomon's portico. And whether they would go up daily for prayers, then after prayer they would meet and they would encourage one another. They would pray with one another. Maybe they would pray with those who were passing by. Maybe they would tell those who were coming to witness or to offer sacrifice that Jesus was the sacrifice. And so they're there both to witness and to pray and to worship. And it's this really interesting time that they've been threatened and arrested already there, but they continue to meet there, and God's with them. God is empowering them. It's interesting that you don't have the church recoil in fear when they're told to no longer teach and preach in Jesus' name. They don't leave. They don't go anywhere else. They continue to stay right there, continue to say, God, if you'll give us the courage, if you'll give the boldness to say what we need to say, we'll continue to do it. And not only that, God, would you work good in and through us to be a testimony, to be a witness to the people? And I'm just wondering, as we think through this, and I think through it in my own life, and I think through it as I lead our church, like, what is it that we're attempting? What is it that we're praying that God would do through us that would not be possible without him? Like, what is it that we are asking God to do collectively? Now, there might be some things in your life that you're asking God to do for you that you know you can't do. Maybe there's some forgiveness in your heart, that some unforgiveness that you harbor. Maybe somebody's hurt you and really done you wrong, but you know that unforgiveness is like you taking poison and waiting for the other person to die, that it doesn't really affect them. It affects your heart and hardens your heart, and it kills us slowly. That's what unforgiveness does. And so maybe there's some hardness of your heart or some unforgiveness you've been harboring, and you're saying, God, if you don't give me the grace to forgive this person, I'm never going to be able to. And maybe there's some sickness or something going on in your life. Maybe there's a situation that life has painted you into a corner, and you're asking God to rescue you. And you know what it's like to maybe pray for years for those things and to continue and ask God to do something in your behalf. But I'm wondering, what is it as a church? How can we be praying? And what are some of the things that we could be asking God? God, would you do something in and through us that would give us an opportunity to tell this county, to tell our city, God, that Jesus is King and Jesus has empowered us to live on this mission because he wants you to know that Christ has died in your place and that there's hope found in him. If you'll turn from your sins, place your faith in him, you can have a new life in Jesus. Like, what is it that we're praying for God to do that would turn our city upside down? Like, in the midst of a difficult season, you've got the early church who's living in an uncomfortable situation. They have been threatened. They've been told not to do something. And so now here we are emerging from a difficult season for our not only our church, but just churches in general. And we go, man, what could we do? What could we ask God? God, would you empower us to both be bold and unashamed to share the good news about Jesus when we're given opportunity and to seek out those opportunities? But God, what else? What could we ask? God, would you give us the courage, the boldness, the strength, the creativity to figure out how to serve our city? Would you work through us, God? Would you do good works through us? And would you do something that we can't do on our own so that our city would see our church and we'd be able to say, it's not about our church, it's about Jesus. Give us an opportunity to love our city in such a way, that, in such a big way, that it's beyond our own capability, our own resource, but God, to do something through us. I hope that you'll begin to pray and ask God to begin to do that. God, would you encourage us? God, would you give us courage to live on this mission? Not only to live on mission, but to do something we couldn't even dream of. Let's pray a big prayer that God would do something through us that would be impossible without him. So I showed you that picture of Solomon's portico, although it's a recreation, obviously. It's not the actual Solomon's porch where they would meet. But I want to remind you that everything we read about here in the book of Acts, that these are real people that lived in a real place at a real time in human history. These aren't fables. These aren't stories. These aren't allegory. There's a real guy named Peter. There's a real guy named John. There were real apostles. There were real Ananias and real Sapphira. There was a real guy named Jonathan, who they called Barnabas, the son of encouragement. These were real men and women, and they gathered here together to pray, and they believed in a resurrected Jesus who was more who was able to do more than just save them from their sins. He was able not only to save them from their sins, but empower them to live transformed lives, to change them by his Spirit from the inside out, and then to send them on mission and to give them joy in any circumstance. Real men and women who walk through an area with dirty feet, with jobs, with families, with difficult situations, with everyday life happening, and yet they lived on mission, just like you and I. I want to remind you that they were just like us. They were normal, everyday people who were living out their faith, who had struggles with pride, who had struggles with fear, who had to pray and ask God to do something in them if they were actually going to live out his mission. And although they lived in a unique time and in a unique situation shortly after the resurrection of Jesus, and they were apostles who had actually witnessed the resurrected Christ, there was a common need for a Savior, and there was a common problem, sin and sinful desire. And I would argue that just like those men and women who gathered in Solomon's portico are the same type of men and women who have the same common struggle and the same common need that meet at 1-7 Church. And the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the same Spirit that filled Peter and John, the same Spirit that filled the early church and sent them out on mission, and gave them the courage and the boldness to proclaim that Jesus had risen from the dead, and gave them authority to preach that Jesus not only had risen from the dead, but now would forgive them of their sins if they turned to him, that we have the same Spirit in us if we have trusted Christ, if we are Christians, the same Spirit to give us courage to live out our faith, not only boldly, but to love radically, and to serve our city well, and to put him on display and his mercy on display, and not just for love and mercy's sake, although those are good things, love and mercy, but to put them on display so that people might see our good works and give us an opportunity to glorify our Father who's in heaven and invite people to know Jesus. So, they've gathered together, they've prayed, God answers their prayers, he's working miracles in and through them. And then it says this in verses 13 and 14. None of the rest, so these other people who were at the temple, none of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. This is interesting. It seems like as if these verses actually oppose one another, that nobody dared to join them, but they held them in high esteem. Like it wasn't, they didn't avoid joining, being with the church. They didn't say, oh, we don't want to join those people because they're terrible people. There was a fear. They're like, man, those people love one another radically. They're sacrificing radically. And look what happens when they pretend. Look what happens when they pretend to be something they're not. When there's any hint of falsehood, Ananias and Sapphira died. And these guys are doing miracles and God is with them. And so we love and appreciate what they're doing, but we don't want to be a part of that, man. That is a high standard. And so the idea here is that Luke is not saying that it's interesting because he's not saying that the church wasn't growing, because he says here in verse 14 that more than ever believers were added to the Lord. So there was this fear, like, man, we don't want to join them because it's such a high standard. But then it's saying that more was joining than ever. How can those two things coexist? What Luke is telling us here is that there's no half-hearted church attendance, church member. There's no half-hearted approach to the church. He was saying that no one casually thought about joining this band of believers half-heartedly. They didn't say, oh, I think I'd like to hang around them and see how it goes. Or maybe I'll go and listen to Peter teach until I find a better teacher. Or maybe I'll go there. Do they have good kids ministry there, I wonder? Oh, I like their worship. They have cool t-shirts. Oh, I heard they're moving to this new space. I'm going to go check them out. There was no half-hearted approach to being here. You were either in or you were out. Nobody thought about joining it half-heartedly, but the church grew at a greater pace. This means if they were in, this gives us an insight into the early church. If you were in, you were all in. You were all in. I am here. There was no just Sunday attendance. There wasn't just Saturday attendance at the temple. They didn't just say, oh, I want to come hear good teaching, and I like good music, and I just need that to give me a bump to get through my week. That's not what the early church gathered for. They gathered together because they were desperate for Jesus to fill them with power, and they wanted to learn so they could live out the mission that God had sent them on more effectively. They loved Jesus and they loved one another, and it wasn't enough just to gather because it was something to do and it made them feel good throughout the week. This is not a picture of the early church that we get. It means they were all in. There were no signs up at the temple that said, meet us at Solomon's portico. We'll show you all that we have to offer. This wasn't what the early church was about. And so I just wanted to just summarize. If someone were to say to you, hey, what does 1-7 offer? What does 1-7 Church offer as a church? And we've got great children's workers at 1-7 Church. We have great worship team and worship leader and Taylor at 1-7 Church. We have got a great lead team. The guys that I serve with on the lead team are phenomenal, high character, love Jesus, and love and serve the church well. And all those things are great. And all those things are fantastic. And we need strong leadership. We need good kids ministry. But I don't want to put any of that on a flyer and say, this is what we have. What we have is a group of people, including our lead team, including our children's directors, including our worship team, that want to love and serve to the end of making disciples who make disciples. And so it's not a program that we have to offer. It's not a building. We don't have our own building. It's not like we have a great program. We don't have a ton of classes or a ton of resources. What we have is people who want to live on mission. Imperfect people serving a perfect Savior who want to encourage one another to grow in their faith and to take steps and leaps of faith, that are active in their faith, pursuing Jesus and pursuing a broken and hurting world with the good news of Jesus. And I just want to give you an idea, if you haven't heard it or have been reminded of it lately, just kind of what we call our discipleship pathway at 1-7 Church. Here's what we offer. We want to invite you to be a part of the family of God that through Christ. And so part of that is, first of all, recognizing that you belong, that if you, I don't have a church, but I want to come to 1-7, we want you to feel like that you're part of something that's larger than you. We want you to feel like that if it's a family, that it's you, we know that you've gotten this when you start to no longer say your church or that church, but you say my church and our church. We want you to feel like that there are people here that love you and care for you. We want you to belong, which means no matter where you're at on this journey, whether you have followed Jesus for many years or you're just investigating the claims of Christ, we want you to know that we want to receive you right where you're at. And we also believe that grace and growth are inseparable. So we want to receive you right where you're at. We want to challenge you to grow. That it's not okay just to come, like this whole thing about like, hey, I'm not okay and you're not okay and together we're not okay. Like, that's where we start, but we don't stay there, right? We want you to know that there is a God who will both forgive you, save you, set you free, and transform you so you become more and more like him. So we want you to belong. We want you to connect with somebody else. You've heard me say this 100 times if you heard me say it once. We want everyone at 1-7 Church to have 5-3 a.m. friends. We believe that happens best in missional communities, that you connect with somebody, you build deep relationships, that they know you and you know them, and they're praying with you about stuff that tempts you, stuff that you're struggling with. They're praying with you, they're walking with you, they're studying with you. If something happens, life goes off the rails, you can call them at 3 a.m. and they will pick up the phone and they will be there for you. But we want you to connect in more than just, hi, how are you doing? But in a real, real friendship, a real brother, sister kind of relationship that we are caring for and serving one another. And then we want you to serve. We want you to use the gifts and abilities and the passions that God have given you to serve not only at 1-7 Church, but to serve outside of the walls, to serve our city, to serve and love, to show and share the love of Jesus in practical ways. And we believe that God sends us on mission, whether it's serving in the PTA or whether it's serving at a different club or serving in your neighborhood or coaching your kids' team. And we want just to scatter and be gracious, loving people in our community. We want to teach you how to do that and find your gifts and your talents, abilities, and passions, and to see how you can use them to serve other people so that with the end in mind, you might have an opportunity to share the good news about Jesus with them. And then lastly, multiply. We want you, everyone who calls 1-7 home, to not only belong, connect, and serve, but to teach others how to do that as well. This is what we say. This is making disciples that make disciples. We want you to be able to teach someone else how to belong, how to connect, how to serve, and then how to teach someone else to do the same. This is disciple making. This is the cycle that we teach someone else to do what we do. And so if whatever it is that you do, we want, like, however you pray, teach someone else how to pray. How you study, we teach them how to study. However we serve, we teach them how to serve and help them find their gifts and passions. This is why God has designed it this way. Because if we're not praying, it's really hard for me to teach someone else how to pray. If I'm not studying, it's really hard for me to teach someone else how to study, right? That this God has designed it so that as I'm going, I bring someone along with me, and I hope that you'll do the same. This is what we have to offer. This is it. We want to live out this mission, investing in the lives of one another as we go, as we glorify Jesus and invite others to do the same. So, Martin Lloyd-Jones says this about the early church's impact and how it affects us and what it looks like when we go, man, we need something more than just talking about Jesus. So here's what he says. He says, we can produce a number of converts, and we thank God for that. And that goes on regularly in evangelical churches every Sunday. But the need today is much too great for that. I want you to think about the culture in which we live. And we can gather on Sundays, we can proclaim the good news about Jesus and people who maybe you've invited to join us in church. And for right now, maybe those of you who are watching online, we can talk about what Jesus has done and how he transforms our life, how he gives you second chances, and how maybe if you feel like you've gone too far, you've sinned too much, you've done too many bad things, you recognize that God's grace is greater. It doesn't give you a license to continue in sin, but it's an invitation to lay that life down and to find new life in Christ. And he says, those are all good things. This is great. This is what we should be about doing. On Sundays, we should be proclaiming the good news about Jesus, inviting others to know. We should do it on not only on Sundays, but Mondays through Saturdays. But here's what he goes on to say. The need today is for an authentication of God, of the supernatural, the spiritual, of the eternal. And this can only be answered by God graciously hearing our cry and shedding forth again his Spirit upon us and filling us as he kept filling the early church. Church, if we would just pray and ask God to do something in us, to fill us with his Spirit, to give us a passion and a zeal for the good news about Jesus, and that God give us a passion to love our city well, so that the way that we live our lives that is an attraction. The way that we live and love our neighbor, people go, man, what is it about you? And I get to tell you that Jesus has transformed me. Like, I hope this is a zeal that consumes us. We're going, God, would you do something in me that invites others to desire to know you, so I have an opportunity to share. Dr. Jones hits the nail on the head that we can certainly proclaim and preach the gospel when we gather, and we absolutely should. Not arguing that we should not. What I am arguing is that Monday through Saturday, that our lives, that we should be praying that God does something, that somehow God uses us in the supernatural way, that he fills us with his spirit, that we're sensitive to his Holy Spirit, that God leads us and guides us and brings us these divine appointments so that we can both share the gospel and show his grace in a way that gives us opportunity. And I just pray that this week, you would be afforded that opportunity, you would seize that opportunity to live in such a way that would put Jesus' grace on display so that perhaps the people whom we're serving will turn to Jesus and find him. So, in verses 15 and 16, they've asked for Jesus to give them boldness, and he has. He's working miracles through them. And then it says that the people feared them, that they didn't want to join them half-heartedly, but then the church was growing even faster than it had before. And then in verse 15 and 16 it says, so they even carried out the sick into the streets, and they laid them on cots and mats, so that as Peter came by, at least maybe his shadow might fall on some of them. They're bringing out the sick and laying them on the street in cots and mats, so that as Peter's walking by, maybe a shadow will touch them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Here's what you see in verses 15 and 16. You see a desperate people turning to the church for help. We have a desperate culture. We have a desperate nation. We have a desperate world. And the fact is, they're just not turning to the church for help. And I'm praying that God would make 1-7 Church a place that our city would look to for help. That they would look to us as the, maybe bringing sick people into the streets so that my shadow would fall over them. I don't think that's going to get them anything, right? Maybe a little shade. Maybe even a little sunburn if the sun reflects off my head. But you know what I'm saying. I hope that they would look to us as the kind of people who will sacrifice and love and serve. Supernaturally empowered to do that. That God would do things through us that we couldn't even imagine. Supernatural things. That God would work miracles through us. I'm not suggesting that the church go and that he's going to clear out the hospitals and we're going to heal the sick and raise the dead like we see in the first century. But I am suggesting that God will work miracles. That God will do things through us that we both don't expect and couldn't imagine. And he has plans for us and thoughts for us. And if we'll just trust him and step out in faith, I believe God will do some great things through our lives and through our church. So you have the apostles who are continuing the ministry of Jesus in the same way as Jesus. People are bringing people out and they're being healed and demons are being cast out. And what's interesting here is what we see is the expansion of the church that Jesus promised. He said, you'll be my witnesses, you remember, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. It's here that we begin to see that happening. The people gathered from the towns around Jerusalem. Because the church is faithful in difficult times, because the church has been faithful in the face of threats, in the face of fear, because they've stepped out in faith and they've asked God to empower them to do something they couldn't even ask or imagine or think. People are coming out. Desperate people are looking to them for help. And as they do that, God is expanding their reach. They were faithful in Jerusalem. And now the people from outside of Jerusalem are coming in because they've heard what God is doing through this church. And they're bringing people in. They're laying them in the street. People are being healed. Demons are being cast out. And all of this is not to make Peter, James, John, any of the apostles famous. It's to give them an opportunity to preach Jesus. This Jesus who was crucified, who did these very same things, he's alive and he's empowering us to do these things. When we do good things, when we do good works, when Jesus empowers us to serve and love our city well, and he works through us to bring hope and healing to a broken city, we'll be able to not make a name for ourselves, a name for our church, but a people to put Jesus on display and point to him as the author and finisher of our faith and who offers them hope. Listen how John Stott would summarize this, and we'll wrap up with this. This paradoxical situation has often recurred since then. The presence of the living God, whether manifest through preaching or miracles or both, is alarming to some and appealing to others. So you have this early church living on mission, doing miracles, preaching the gospel, and some were alarmed by it and scared, and some were attracted to it. So I just want you to know, church, that when we live on mission, there will be some who will receive it with gladness and some who won't understand it. Some will question their motivation. Some will question the reason why. Some will laugh. Some will mock. Some will reject help. There will be some who will receive hope with gladness and with joy and will have an opportunity to share the gospel. And so it's not ours to determine the result. It's not ours to judge whether or not something's quote-unquote effective. It's just ours to be faithful, to both love our city well, to put the love of Jesus on display by the way that we live, and to proclaim Him with our mouths, to tell people the good news that Christ has died for their sins according to the Scripture, and on the third day He rose from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and He's offered forgiveness for all those who will repent and place their faith in Him. So I don't know where you're at today. I don't know who's watching this or who you've shared this with, but maybe today, if you're really to be honest with yourself, maybe you're afraid of God. Maybe you've done some things in your life that maybe you're not proud of, maybe you're even ashamed of, maybe you're carrying around a weight of guilt. Maybe you grew up in church and you heard about Jesus, and maybe you even claimed to be a Christian at one time in your life, but you've walked away from that, and that's not how you identify anymore, but you know that Jesus is exactly who He says He is. And maybe you feel ashamed or frightened and you don't want to come, and you're trying to hide that stuff, but you're exhausted because you feel like you've just been on the run for so long. I want to encourage you today, stop running, to lay down that guilt, to lay down that shame, to confess your failure, to cry out to Jesus for mercy, and to pray and find hope in Jesus alone. And then maybe for some of you, you've been looking for ways to love and serve our city, and I just want to encourage you to continue to pray for wisdom and for courage and for boldness, and pray for your friends, your family, your coworkers by name that would not claim to be Christians. Pray for their hearts to be softened to the good news about Jesus. Pray for them to see their need for a Savior. Pray for us as a church that we would do a great job of loving our city well. Pray that God would do miracles through our church, that God would use us to help heal families, to heal relationships, to help people who are living broken lives. And not so that 1-7 Church can have a great name in the community. I hope that we do. Not so that we can grow and be this huge, massive church. I love it if we did. But not just for bigness. Is that a word? For bigness' sake. But so that maybe we could raise up more church planters and to go out and send and plant more churches so that more people could hear, more cities could be transformed. I just pray that we would really strive to be a church that resembles the model here in Acts, that wants to live and love Jesus and one another with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I pray that today You'd give us courage and boldness to live on mission. God, I pray that You would work in and through us, through individuals and through our church in ways we haven't even imagined. We want to love our city well. We want to put You on display all so that we could tell people about Jesus. And God, lastly, I just want to pray for those who maybe feel like that they have gone too far, they've sinned too much, and maybe You won't forgive them, God. Maybe they've never claimed to be a Christian. And maybe they've not understood the gospel clearly, that maybe they thought they've had to earn their way to heaven by doing enough good works. I pray that they would see that scale never works. And the only way, God, to know You is by confessing our sins and trusting in the work that Jesus did on the cross in our place. And God, if someone here this morning that's watching this, Lord, or maybe watching it at a different time throughout the week, I pray that they would have confidence and a clear understanding of who Jesus is and what He's done for them, and that they'd place their faith in Christ alone, and that God, that they would repent of their sins, turn away from that life, and find new life in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you this morning, or whenever you've watched this, maybe you've been working through some stuff and you just want someone to pray with you or for you, and maybe you're not part of a missional community yet, or maybe you're not even a part of 1-7 Church. You can send me a message through the 1-7 Church Facebook page, or you can email me, charlie@17church.org. I would be happy to answer any questions, to walk with you through anything, to pray with you about anything. We're here to love and to serve you and to teach you the scriptures. And so if there's any way that we can help serve you, your family, or anything else we can do, do not hesitate to ask. Well, church, I pray that you would live on mission this week, that we would live out the 1-7 Church, that we believe the church is better on mission 7 days a week rather than just one. So as you go this week, may the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you. Have a great week. Go and make disciples.